We're starting a short two-part series today titled Love Your Neighbor, Connecting with Those Around You. This was going to be a three-parter, but we got behind a week during the time that my mom passed away. Our schedule kind of changed a little bit, but we're back on track, and so it's going to be a two-part series, and then after this, of course, is Easter Sunday. So this two-part series is titled Love Your Neighbor, Connecting with Those Around You. If you live in close proximity to your neighbors, most of you do, some of you may not, some of you may live in wide open area where there's a lot of room between you and your neighbors, and that's great. But if you're like us, many of us, and you live in close proximity to your neighbors, and you probably have some stories to tell about your neighbors. And hopefully they're good stories, right? Hopefully they're good stories. One day, when we lived in a different house from where we are now, went outside one morning, and I realized that someone had run over our mailbox, just completely knocked it over, parallel to the pole. The post was parallel to the ground, completely knocked over. I was like, what happened here? This is a year's way before the Ring doorbells, right? You can't go to the Ring doorbell and find out who did this. So I was at a loss. I had to put up a new mailbox. I found out later in talking to one of the neighborhood girls. She was a neighbor of ours, and she was in high school, early high school age. And just talking to her, I don't know how the conversation came up or she brought it up. Maybe I said something about, yeah, I had to put up a new mailbox. And she says, oh, that was Jeff that knocked it down. Well, Jeff was her brother, who was a good kid. And she said, yeah, he backed into it. And like, really? He never told me. He could have told me. And I'm guessing he just got nervous. He was a good kid. He ended up going to Bible school later on. But at that time, mom's a word, didn't say anything. She's like, oh, how about that? So, you know, she's one of those girls that knew everything and told everything. So she threw her brother under the bus. Another time, I had another encounter with a neighbor next door that was putting some of his large unwanted items in our dumpster. We were remodeling, doing some work in our house, and we had a dumpster out in front of the house, one of the small ones. And he put a bicycle frame in there and some other stuff. I was like, what's going on here? Well, I knew it was him. I don't remember how, this has been a number of years ago, so I don't remember how I knew it was him. And I did something that was very uncharacteristic of me. I went over to his house and rang the doorbell and said, hey, what's going on? I told him, is this your stuff? And he was like, Yeah, I'm sorry about that. And I said, you know, I mean, it's kind of a small dumpster, and it's pretty full. I said, but also, if you had just asked me, I wouldn't have said no. I wouldn't let you put your stuff. All you got to do is ask. Oh, I'm sorry about that, you know. So it worked out okay. You know, we had a good enough relationship. There's a third story. I wasn't going to tell the story, but I will, because it kind of throws my wife under the bus, but also me. We had another encounter with a neighbor where my wife was mowing our front lawn. And I think actually she was mowing the neighbor's lawn. I think we were being good neighbors to our elderly neighbors next door to us. And she was mowing their lawn, and the blades picked up a rock and shot it across the street, and it broke the picture window of the house in front of our neighbor. I was so thankful nobody was out there. Somebody could have gotten hurt. And I was upset with myself because I didn't do the due diligence. Kids always go out and pick up the rocks, you know. You got to do that. That's part of mowing, right? You got to go up there and see if there's anything that the blades will pick up. And I didn't do that. And so we ended up, everything was fine. Nobody got hurt, but we ended up in pain, of course, for that picture window. Encounters with your neighbors. I don't know what kind of stories you have with your neighbors. But the Bible does have a lot to say about how to treat your neighbor. But that word neighbor is not limited to the way that I've been using it right now, to the way that mostly we understand neighbor to be. Today we consider a neighbor somebody who lives in our neighborhood in close proximity to us. In the Old Testament, a neighbor to the Israelites, a neighbor was a fellow Israelite. And it was even more narrow than that. I'll explain that in a minute. But Jesus extended the definition of that word to mean much more than the myopic or the narrow meaning of that word that people in the Old Testament understood or that we even today understand. So I want us to go to Leviticus 19 again. These are not going to be up on the screen. I'd like for you to read these in your Bible or on the YouVersion Bible app. Leviticus 19, beginning with verse 15 through 18. Follow along in your Bibles. I always believe you'll get a lot more if you engage in your Bibles as we study God's Word together. So these will not be up on the screen, but follow along. If you don't have a Bible, look at somebody next to you. Leviticus 19, verse 15 through 18 reads like this. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great, but judge your neighbor fairly. So he's saying, don't show favoritism to somebody because they're poor or because they're rich, because they're, you know, unimportant or because they're very important. Judge them both fairly. Verse 16 says, do not go about spreading slander among your people. Some translations translate that word gossip. Do not go about spreading gossip among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Verse 17, do not hate a fellow Israelite in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly so you will not share in their guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, as we read these four verses, we find out that each of these verses have something in common, and that is that they all have the word neighbor in them. They all have to do with how to treat your neighbor. In reality, this section begins a few verses earlier, but these four verses that I read are representative of the entire section. And this is, of course, taken from the law of Moses. Now, we understand the law of Moses to be made up of three parts. There was a ceremonial part, there was a moral or ceremonial law, the moral law, and the civil law. So ceremonial, moral, and civil, or some will say judicial law. So some of the things that we read in the book of Leviticus are from the law, and it could be the ceremonial law or the moral law or the civil law. And so the parts of Leviticus, the parts of the Old Testament that are part of the ceremonial law or part of the civil law, don't extend to us today as a church. There are things that do not apply to us. They're part of the ceremonial law for the Jewish people, for the Israelites, or part of the civil law. For example, Leviticus 19:19 is part of the ceremonial law. It reads like this: keep my decrees. Do not mate different kinds of animals. Do not plant your field with two kinds of seed. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. How many of you are wearing clothing woven of two kinds of material, right? Some of you, maybe you're wearing cotton blend. I prefer cotton blend to 100% cotton, FYI, you know. So that makes me a sinner, I guess, if I were in the Old Testament, right? But this doesn't apply to us because that's part of ceremonial law. And there are other prohibitions in this section, like verse 27, talks about men should not shave their sideburns. I'm looking around to see which one of you men is breaking the law right now and you're sinning against the Lord God. Again, that doesn't apply to us because that's ceremonial law. What does apply to us is the moral law. You're right in the middle of these statutes. We have an example of this because, you know, here are the clear instructions about how to treat your neighbor. And a lot of it, what we just read, are part of the moral law, which does extend to us today. Now, I'll explain in a minute, how do we know which is moral law and which is ceremonial law or civic law? But let's talk about the word neighbor here a little bit. One day, we read in the Gospels, a man approached Jesus. He was a lawyer, that is to say, he was an expert in the Mosaic law. And he asked Jesus a question. He asked the question, what must I do to inherit eternal life? So Jesus, knowing that this man was considered an expert in the law, he turned the question back on him and he said, what is written in the law? How do you interpret? And the man, he knew the Shema. It is called the Shema And he said, well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. And to love your neighbor as yourself. Right? So he knew that part, which Jesus had also taught. And his understanding, though, of neighbor was very narrow-minded. The word neighbor in the Old Testament was basically synonymous with your family. Anybody outside your family, you didn't have to consider your neighbor. Israel had 12 tribes, but only someone from your tribe was your neighbor. If they're from the other tribe, doesn't matter that they're also Israelites. Doesn't matter they also have the same backstory, the same God. They're not your neighbors. You didn't have to treat them fairly. Somebody from another tribe was not considered your neighbor. So the expert asked the question, so, okay, who is my neighbor? Right? Who is my neighbor? So then Jesus told them the story of the Good Samaritan. Now, without going into the story itself, remember that Jesus told this story in answer to the question, who is my neighbor? And he told the story of the Good Samaritan. And when he told that story, in which the Good Samaritan, who was hated by the Jews, treated a Jewish man as his neighbor, he treated him with kindness and with compassion, with respect. Then Jesus, in this culture where the idea of neighbor, as I said, was so narrow-minded to include people just like you, and that was it, Jesus threw the door open and he said, you know who your neighbor is based on the story of the Good Samaritan who was telling this man? You know who your neighbor is? It's a person you can't stand. It's a person who doesn't like you. It's a person who's your rival. It's a person who's your opponent. It's a person who's your enemy. It's a person who wounded you. That is your neighbor. Your neighbor is everyone, and you are to love your neighbor. You are to love everyone. And when this man, this expert in the law, asked Jesus, who is my neighbor, he wasn't expecting the answer that Jesus gave him. I believe he was expecting an answer that would allow him to justify himself by saying, oh, okay, well, I'm already doing that. I'm good. I'm already doing that. What this expert in the law and everybody else who was hearing Jesus found out is what I think we need to learn today. We need to learn today, first of all, that our neighbor, according to this story that Jesus told of the Good Samaritan, our neighbor is anyone we encounter in life, no matter how different from us they might be. No matter how different from us they might be. In fact, we might say that the more different they are from us, the more they qualify as our neighbors. But the problem is that everything in our culture and everything in our human nature pulls us away from our neighbors. It drives us toward this myopic view, or this narrow-minded view of the world, of the word neighbor, rather, that defines neighbor as someone just like us, someone who looks like us, somebody who votes like us, somebody who likes to sing the same type of of weekend activities, same type of music, and you know, somebody who's just like us. That's our neighbor. But Jesus said, no, your neighbor is anybody you encounter in life. And I think what we need to learn here, this is a second important thing, is that loving our neighbor is something that we have to learn to do, because we won't do that by default. Loving our neighbor is something we must learn, because we won't do it by default. We don't gravitate toward loving our neighbors. We don't gravitate toward love. We gravitate toward indifference. A couple that's been married for, 5, 10, 15, 20 years, if they don't work on their relationship, they don't gravitate toward each other. They gravitate away from each other and toward indifference. They have to work it. Love, they have to cultivate it. We gravitate toward, when it comes to our neighbors, to other people that are different than we are, people who look different, and as I said a while ago, people who vote differently, people who live a different lifestyle, we gravitate toward indifference toward them. We gravitate toward fear. And so we put up walls around us because we fear and because we want to remain neutral and uninvolved. We just don't want to get involved with their lives. But love teaches us not to be indifferent toward those who are different than us, and not to fear those we distrust. What do the teachings of Jesus say to us then? A very important thing. Here's, and this is really the big idea of what I want us to remember today, that in the current culture in our society of divisiveness and rancor. Loving our neighbor is the most important thing we can do. In this current culture of divisiveness and rancor, loving our neighbor is the most important thing we can do. There are times that the last thing we want to do is to love our neighbor. We don't mind judging them unfairly. We don't mind slandering them. We don't mind mocking them or hating them in our hearts. Nobody knows that I'm hating him in my heart, so I can just hate him in my heart. We don't mind that. We might be thinking of ways to get revenge on somebody who has wounded us. But all those things are wrong. They're wrong. They're incompatible with the teachings of Jesus. We're not called to those things. We're called to love our neighbor. We're not only called to love those that look like us and act like us and believe like us. We're called to encounter, to love anybody rather that we encounter in our lives. We read verse 18. I want to read that again because it might sound familiar, because that was part of Jesus' answer when he was asked for the greatest commandment. Leviticus 19:18. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. In fact, I told you I was going to answer this next question. If you're wondering, how do we know what is part of the ceremonial law and what is part of the moral law? How do we know that men should not shave their sideburns is not part of the moral law and it still applies to us and extended to us? The way we know is that the moral law is generally repeated and it's deepened in some manner by Jesus or by one of the apostles. Jesus did this all the time. He took the Old Testament law, like thou shalt not commit adultery, and he repeated it and he expanded it, he deepened it, he raised the bar. He said, if you even look at a woman with lust in your heart, you're committing adultery. So he raised the bar on us. And so there are different things that we read in the Old Testament that are deepened, that are brought into the new covenant by Jesus or by one of the apostles. So when Jesus was asked, what was the greatest commandment? He responded that it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, strength, soul, and mind. And he said, the second greatest is to love your neighbor as yourself. Now, what I've always, for a long time anyway, have found interesting is not only was Jesus not the only one who quoted these words from the Old Testament in the New Covenant, Paul also referred to them, and he referred to them as the fulfillment of the law. And what I find most interesting is when Paul referred to them as a fulfillment of the law, James also, we'll get to James in a minute, also repeated this commandment. Neither of them repeated the first part. Neither of them repeated, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind. But they did bring over the love your neighbor as yourself. That doesn't mean that the first part is unimportant. That is the most important. But this might be the part that we struggle with the most. And this is a part that they repeated. So if you go with me to Romans 13, Romans 13, verses 9 and 10, here's what Paul wrote. He wrote the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and whatever other command there may be are summed up in this one command, love your neighbor as yourself. So he's saying, look, all these commands, yeah, they're all good, but here's a summary of these commands. The summary is love your neighbor as yourself. Verse 10 says, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And he writes to the Galatians in Galatians 5:14, for the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Here it is, one command. This fulfills all the law. Love your neighbor as yourself. This is not unimportant. This is not a throwaway line. This is not something, well, you know, love God, yeah. And, you know, if you get a chance to love your neighbor, no. It's love your neighbor is a fulfillment of the law. But there's one problem here. That loving our neighbor sometimes gets really messy. Because if we're loving people who are not believers or people who are not like us, then that's difficult to do. Sometimes loving our neighbors can be messy. When it comes just to, you know, the narrow view of neighbor as we understand it today, people who live in your neighborhood. I told you some examples of encounters I had with neighbors, but how many of you have had some not so nice encounters with your neighbors? Yeah, that happens sometimes. Because relationships are messy. Even your best relationships, even your strongest relationships are messy. How many of you have had problems in your most personal and intimate relationships? How many of you had problems with your spouse or with your children, with your siblings, with your parents, right? These are close relationships. These are our closest relationships, and yet we have problems there too, because relationships get messy from time to time. Now, wouldn't it be great if we could have a society where there were no problems, where everybody always got along, where we never had to deal with sinful situations, and where all our relationships were always neat and in order? Wouldn't that be great? No, it wouldn't, because it wouldn't be reality. That wouldn't be reality. The time will come in heaven, but for now, life is messy because sin is messy and sin is ugly. And so Paul wrote to the Romans that where sin abounds, grace abounds even more. So the thing about grace is that it's offered in the context of sin. And the thing about grace is it's offered in the context where sin abounds, where there's a lot of sin. So when we offer love and forgiveness to our neighbor because we want to understand them, because we want to practice what Jesus taught us, and okay, I'm tired of being mad at this person. He doesn't even know I exist, but I hate his stance on this or that, and we want to be mad, but we decide, okay, I'm going to offer grace. Then it's offered in the context of sin, if there's sin involved, because that's what grace is, right? It's offered in the context of sin. And we offer love and forgiveness to somebody who has sinned. We may not always apply it neatly and in order, or maybe they don't receive it neatly and in order. But the command continues to be love your neighbor as yourself. So these verses that we've read, that we read in Leviticus, gave us some practical instructions, because love is more than a feeling. Love is practical. In fact, that's my next point this morning, that love is action, not just an emotion. Love is action, not just emotion. I mentioned James a while ago, one of the early leaders of the church. He was a brother of Jesus. He didn't come to faith in Christ until after the resurrection. And you can almost not blame him. I mean, can you imagine being the brother of Jesus and thinking, Jesus, Son of God? No, I know him. He's my brother. So he came to faith later. But in his letter, he wrote that faith that is not accompanied by action is dead. But he also wrote this in James 2:8. He wrote, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, and then he tells us what the royal law is, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. The royal law, the summation of the law, the fulfillment of the law. This is the way that Paul and James explain this. The royal law, if you keep this, love your neighbor as yourself, then you're doing right. Because it's possible, he says you're doing right, you're keeping the law, because it's got to be in action. Because it's possible that we may think that if we read the scripture about loving our neighbors, and we sing about loving our neighbors, and we agree that we should love our neighbors, we walk out of here thinking that we've loved our neighbor. That's a really interesting phenomenon that sociologists, Christian sociologists, have discovered and have written about, that we as Christians now, talking to us now as a church, we can come to a worship service, to a gathering, and we can hear God's word being taught, being explained. We can amen, we can agree with it. And we walk out of that meeting place thinking that we've practiced God's word, and we haven't yet. We haven't yet. And so we might be listening, love your neighbor, love your neighbor. Oh, yeah, I get it. And we think we've loved our neighbor. We haven't done it yet. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what practical steps are we taking to fulfill this command to love our neighbors? What practical steps are you taking to fulfill this command to love your neighbors? Are you forgiving instead of condemning? Do you give people second chances? Are you accepting each other's differences, that they are different? Do you speak humbly instead of proudly? Do you speak like, yeah, I mean, I may be wrong, but here's my opinion, instead of, no, this is the way it is? Are you treating others with respect? Now, this doesn't mean that we lower our biblical standards and convictions. We read verse 17 earlier. You might want to glance at it again. But verse 17, Leviticus 19, 17 tells us that part of loving our neighbor is to rebuke him when he's wrong. And the sense there, though, the sense there is that we have a frank conversation with somebody when they're wrong. It's not that we rebuke them angrily and proudly and mock them. But yeah, we don't have to lower our standards. We rebuke the sin. It's just a matter of how we do it humbly. But I just want to encourage you today, let's find practical ways to love our neighbors. Maybe we can serve them by doing something for them, a random act of kindness. This morning, early this morning, I received a text from a person who doesn't come to church here. He is a believer. He attends another church. And he said, hey, I just heard about your mom. And he offered his condolences. And, you know, we're not super close, but he's a brother in Christ. And he's always been very, very courteous and a blessing to us. And I thought, wow, this means a lot. And I told him, this means a lot. Thank you for taking time. He didn't have to do that. And maybe a text to somebody. Maybe a text to someone. What practical thing? We certainly pray for them. We can certainly keep our lines of communication open with people that are different than we are. And we must learn to offer grace and forgiveness. This morning, as I was driving to church, as I took off, I looked up and said, I'm going to listen to something on YouTube. I'm going to see if there's any services in the East Coast that have started already. And sure enough, there was a Baptist church I found on YouTube, a Baptist church in Alexandria, Virginia, and their pastor was preaching, and he was preaching the same topic, but he was doing it a lot better. He was so good. African-American church, and if I think about it, I'll send you all the link. African-American church, and he was preaching about this, and he said a lot of the same things that I've said. But he said him better, and he said more, because I was like, oh, I wish I could be taking notes. I was driving. I wish I could be taking notes. And I was like, this is so good. It was so good. And but he said something that I've told you many, many times. He said, if you're praying for your neighbor, you're not going to hate them. It's hard to hate somebody you're praying for. And I hope you remember that this is something I repeat to you often. If you're praying for your neighbor, you're not going to mock them and hate them and you know, just put up a wall between the two of you. He explained it a little bit more than I normally do. I immediately subscribed to his YouTube channel. And I'm going to have to go back and listen to some of his other sermons. And they had church that morning, man. Black church, they had church that morning. It was awesome. But the point is that this is very important to us, especially as we try to reach our unbelieving neighbors to the Lord. We won't reach our neighbors if we don't love them. And we won't love them if we're always criticizing them and judging them unfairly. If we insist on arguing with our unbelieving neighbors, we might win the argument, but we lose the opportunity to win them for Christ. You might win an argument against somebody, but you lose an opportunity to reach them for Christ. God is only asking us to love others a way that we've been loved. We've been forgiven. Jesus died on that cross. He died for us. And he died for your neighbor. Yeah, your neighbor, that annoying, that vulgar, disrespectful, poor, lost soul. God died, Jesus died for him because God loves you and he loves him. And I need God's help to love my neighbor. I do. I'll be the first one to admit that. I need God's help to love my neighbor. I think we all do. And so today, that's what I want us to pray. I want us to pray that our neighbors, whether they are moral or immoral people, whether they're in close proximity to us, you know, we're so connected through the internet that, you know, we can be connected to people in other states, in other parts of the world even. So even people that aren't here in our city, we can consider them our neighbors. So the question is, you know, do we want them to receive God's grace and God's mercy and God's forgiveness the way that we have? I do. I think you do too. But we just need God's help. It's something that we must learn to do. So I want us to pray. As we pray, maybe as I've been speaking, you've been thinking of someone that you know. You know, the whole idea is we've got to get our hearts right with God. Our hearts must be pure and free of rancor, free of hate, free of judgment, free of judgment. And so I just see too many Christians judging. This week I saw a pastor. He's a pastor of a church, not in Texas, but of a large church. And he was just mocking liberals, because I guess he's a conservative. He was mocking liberals, calling them names. And the comments were like, oh, that's so funny. And I don't get that. I don't understand that. I understand that, you know, we don't believe, maybe you don't believe what they believe, and okay, I get that, but where does a mocking come from? How does that, you know, name calling and laughing at name calling, agree with name calling, how is that compatible with the love of Jesus? Lord, have mercy on us. May God have mercy on our neighbors like he has had mercy on us. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that one day somebody reached our family. That one day somebody brought the gospel into our ancestors' lives. And today we find ourselves saved, forgiven, recipients of your grace. Lord, we didn't deserve it. And I pray that you would help us never to forget where you have brought us from, our families, and that we may never forget where we would be, even where I would be, dear God, somebody who has grown up in a Christian home, where I would be if it weren't for your forgiveness, for your grace. Lord, I want others to know that grace. I want others to know that forgiveness. I want others to be changed by your power. We don't change them by being indifferent or neutral. We change them by loving them. That's where you come in, Lord. So help us today as we worship you and thank you for your love and your grace in our lives. We pray for our friends and loved ones. Thank you, God, for the things you've done and things you will do. In Jesus' name.